Remain standing for the reading of the text this morning from Philippians chapter 4. As we continue our way and almost finished with this wonderful little epistle of joy, the hidden treasures in this epistle are bringing us now to a conclusion that we can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. We're not quite to that verse yet, but all things are building toward that end. And so as we think about all the circumstances of life and all of the things that are going on around us, we now come to this passage from Philippians 4, 8 and 9, which says, now hear the word of the Lord. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that you would attend the preaching of your word with your spirit, that it would go forth in his power, that you would anoint me with the spirit to be able to preach the truth which sets us free, that you would give all of our hearts an open and attentiveness to that truth, that it might fall upon fertile ground and bring forth the fruit that would well please you. Lord, we desire not merely a 30-fold. We do not desire merely a 60-fold, but Lord, from us bring forth 100-fold fruit for the sake of thy great name, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen. You may be seated. I doubt anyone here would know much, if anything, about a little town in the northern part of our country if it were not for a great battle that took place there. Gettysburg is not a significant town by the way of size or population goes, but it is notable, and we all know it, because of the battle that took place there. It's probably, as some say, the most significant battle in the Civil War. It was that battle in which most lives were lost. Some claim that it was the turning point in the war. But historical places often find their significance because of a significant battle that took place there. You think of Waterloo, or Gettysburg, or Normandy. And this morning we consider one of the most significant battlegrounds in the Christian lives, and that is our minds, our thought life. It's the place your enemy loves to engage you in battle. But unlike the worldly places that make their mark upon history and give their name because of the great battles that took place there, often for us it's a place that we least suspect and we least think about. It's the area that we least defend, and often we are the least deliberate. Our text this morning addresses this battleground, giving us instructions so that we might know how to have this peace of God in our lives that the author now has been speaking on. That freedom from that inner turmoil, and to have a thought life that would please and glorify our God. The old man has a tendency to meditate and to mull over negative things. The news media knows this. Some of the highest ratings that come from our news coverage come over negative topics. Well, we also have a tendency to dwell on things we worry about. We focus on our fears. We argue in our minds with those that are estranged from us, or those with whose relationships we have broken. We can make things up in our minds that are absolutely false. We can draw wrong conclusions because the flesh just loves to think the worst. And that's oftentimes what we do. We think the worst of people rather than the best. We focus on their faults rather than considering their virtues. And on it goes. And it all goes on right up here in that battleground of the mind. The old flesh just loves bad news in a kind of a demented way. It loves a talebearer when the talebearer brings bad news in a sinister way. We can be attracted to news that alarms us. We can be captivated by things that aggravate our minds. We listen to news. We listen to talk radio and get all agitated. And intellectually it upsets us, but we still tune in and fill our minds with those kinds of things. Our minds are battlegrounds. And as the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. A contentious man thinks contentious thoughts. A fearful man meditates on troublesome ideas. And the Bible says that an unsaved man is at enmity with God in his mind. Colossians says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind against God. Such were all of us. Most of our anger and our complaining and issues that we have with other people are all due to the way we think and the way that we're meditating and what we're mulling over. And the Scripture tells us, however, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. Christ came to save us. He came to save us from all of our sins, including our sinful thoughts and our pride that goes on in our minds. We are not to think like the world anymore, and yet all around us, the world would love to put their information and their worldview and the way that they think and what they meditate on. They would love to indoctrinate our minds. But Jesus tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Apostle Paul once again tells us about this fight in our mind when he warns the Corinthians as well as to us when he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't win this in your own strength. You can't win this by going to the psychologist. You can't win this battle in your mind with carnal things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so as Paul is closing this epistle, he begins his final thought on this topic. Finally, brethren, he says, finally, brothers. Now, I'm concluding, but here are my final thoughts to you. If you will have the peace of God, you've got to be thinking on godly things. He goes on to tell us what to think on. Then he goes and says, you let that thinking now transform into action, and as a result of that, then the peace of God will come. Again, this is a replacement principle of sanctification. We've talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. There's this replacement principle that is given to us regarding our sinful activity behavior. Let him who steals steal no more. But let him work that he may labor and give to those who are in need. Okay? Lie not one to another. Do not lie, but speak words of grace that they may edify the hearer. It's this putting off the old man and putting on the new. You never stop sinning by merely stop sinning. It has to be replaced with the opposite character, and that can only happen in the grace and the power of the Spirit in Christ. And so we are to put off the kinds of thinking that then control us and like the world, and put on a mind that is renewed in Christ Jesus. It is this replacement principle. It's not just a stop doing this, it is replace it. He's going to give us a list now of several characteristics, and then he's going to tell us, be meditating on these things. The psalmist introduces us to this word meditation. As I've looked at the Hebrew word, an analogy would be something like you take up some laundry and you put it in your front-loading washing machine. It's important to have a front-loading washing machine for this illustration or for this analogy. And you put it in this front-loading washing machine. And as you meditate, you can see it just over and over in your mind. Perhaps the dryer might be a better analogy. You take these thoughts and you're just rolling them over and you're thinking about them and you're looking at it from different angles and perspectives and you're just continuing to meditate. That's meditation. Meditation is not merely memory. Memory is prerequisite to meditation. So guys, as we've been memorizing Romans chapter 12, now you're to meditate on it. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just let it kind of just go there. Now, what are we to be thinking about? And what are we to be mulling over and meditating on? And he gives us a little bit of a list here. Okay, so let's go through some of this. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. True, this word true has to do with honesty. As we consider there is in this list the beauty, truth, and goodness, which are characteristics and attributes of God. Many things are deceptive in this world. Many things of this world promise things that they cannot perform. And they promise peace and happiness that they can never supply. This characteristic goes along with beauty and goodness as a trilogy that are inseparable one from another. We are to be thinking on things that are honest and true. And be careful not to allow your mind to deceive you. The flesh gravitates toward falsehood and lies. It just, the old man just loves that stuff. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies, of whose children we were before we came to the truth. But as we know the truth will set you free. And we are to gravitate now and mull over and think about those things that are honest and true. The quickest way to ruin God's peace in your heart and the peace with your neighbor is to entertain falsehood in your mind. Be careful that you do not misrepresent someone or his or her character or his or her actions. Misrepresentation comes from dishonest thinking. So whatsoever things are true, now you are to be thinking on those kinds of things. The next thing is whatsoever things are noble. This word is a more difficult word to translate. We don't have just a gloss from the Greek into the English here. So let me give you a couple of ideas that may help bring in the perspective, this idea of the things that are noble. Hendrickson says this, "This word is dignified and serious, which includes proper motives, manners, and morals." We are to be thinking about dignified and serious things of proper motives and manners and morals. William Barclay defines it this way: that which has a dignity of holiness upon it. He goes on to say this: there are things in this world which are flippant and cheap and attractive to the light-minded. But it is on these things which are serious and dignified that the Christian will set his mind. This word seems to contrast with things that are frivolous and trite and fleeting. So much of the pop culture that offers us the opposite character, the disposable ideas, the novelties of this current generation and culture. But we are to be meditating on those things that have a gravitas to them, a dignity of holiness upon it. I apply this every chance I get, and I'm going to take another opportunity to drive it home right now. The music you listen to, the magazines you read, the entertainment you watch all have an effect upon your minds and what you think about. Are they of frivolity and of pop culture and of fleeting moments of novelty? They are not the kinds of things we are to be meditating on. And if you listen to it and have your earbuds in your ear and have a constant diet of what the world is saying, even though it's frivolous and light and trite, it is not the right things to be thinking. We are to be thinking grave thoughts of great dignity and holiness. And there are times when I can't do that with any kind of music going on. Some of my best thinking moments, and I'm not telling you to be like me, but is when I'm in the car on long trips alone and I have nothing playing in the radio, is some of my best thinking times. I am saturated with a bunch of information going on in my head that I'm trying to reduce to principles of truth to preach 8 times in 4 days next week. And I get in my car and I just drive and I can think. No radio, no talk radio, no news, me and God, thinking of weighty things. Very subtly, those inputs into your ear that speak to your mind, that train your hearts, very subtly will ruin your peace and head you down a destructive path if that is going to be your constant diet. Folks, be careful what you allow in your hearts via your mind, via your senses and your ears. Be careful. Okay, we'll come back to that one in a couple weeks, I'm sure. Number 3, whatever things are just. This word is the word of righteousness and righteous. This is God's law. God's law is the standard of righteousness. It is that which is measuring everything. The law of God measures our actions. It measures our heart's intent. It measures the disposition out of which we even do good things. But it is a measure of a standard of righteousness. And we are to be meditating on these things. Our business transactions ought to be righteous. Our works ought to be righteous. Our play and recreation ought to be filled with the meditations of the Word of God and truth. What we say needs to be governed by the truth of righteousness. We should be gratefully meditating on God's righteous acts, and we ought to be appreciating the righteousness in others. David said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day." And again, great peace have those who love your law. Meditate on righteousness, not unrighteousness. You have to drive out the unrighteous thinking with righteous thinking. All of the injustices of the world. How many times do we, oh, that is so unfair. Oh, did you see this court on TV? Oh, did you see this would happen? Oh, they let him go. Oh, this and oh, that. That is not how God wants you to fill your minds. You got to replace that with righteous thoughts and justice and good things that the law of God is telling us what is good. Keeping the Sabbath holy, that's a good thing. We need to be meditating on that. Taking and honoring and exalting the name of God and not treating it in a flight, frivolous, recreational way. It's a great thing to be filling our mind with, not those that would take it in name for the sake of our entertainment. And whatsoever things are pure, that's our fourth thing here. This word pure has the idea of being morally undefiled, chaste, if you will. In the world system, it seems like the more impure the news, the greater the headline becomes. The world is full of things that are soiled and stained and scullied and spotted and smutty with impurity and immorality. Many a man gets his mind in such a state that it soils everything of which it thinks. Gets his mind in a state that everything he thinks about just has a soil to it. The Christian is to set his mind on things that are clean and pure. The next one is whatever things are lovely. Think about this for just a moment. We are to set our minds on lovely things. This word is amiable, pleasing, attractive, winsome. Those are some synonyms that may help us to understand the breadth of what it means when we're to be meditating on things that are lovely and amiable and pleasing and attractive and winsome. There are those who set their mind on vengeance and punishment. They will call forth bitterness and fears in others. This is exactly the opposite. There are those whose minds are so set on criticism and rebuke that they become resentful of others. Bitterness, resentfulness. Those are not lovely things. That is not lovely thinking. Have you ever pondered or stewed critically in your mind over something that someone has done or the way that they have behaved? You are not thinking lovely thoughts. You're thinking sinfully. Something that someone did against you. And yet you just dwell on it and dwell on it. That becomes a sinful state of being in your mind that needs to be replaced by meditating on lovely, amiable, attractive, winsome thoughts. So many relationships can be broken over one person stewing over the sins of another while he or she fails to see that the very way he is thinking is sinful. We are not called to live that way. We are called to live redemptively. Not to focus on the faults and the sins that others are struggling in. Yes, but he did that to me. Or she sinned in this way, and it just really bugs me, and I just can't get this out of my mind. And you can just hear Jesus say, but the way you're thinking about it is even more sinful. Get the beam out of your own eye. We're to be thinking amiable and attractive and winsome qualities of life, not stewing over things that are unlovely in other people. The next meditation idea is to meditate and be mulling over and just delighting in those things of good report. Well-sounding, appealing. The old flesh just loves bad reports. There's a demented excitement even about bringing bad news. You ever seen that? Have you ever done that? There's something very sinister and malign from holy reality here. You know, the Weather Channel has now entered the arena of making bad weather sensational. We can't just hear the report of the weather anymore. We've got to stick a guy right smack in the middle of the hurricane while people's houses are getting blown away in the back so that we are attracted and tune into that channel rather than the channel that just says a hurricane is on the coast today. Ever met a person that thinks so negatively that he finds it easy to give bad reports? Gossip is reporting bad things, negative things. Gossip is something that our old nature just loves. And it's something that God hates. Proverbs 6 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven that are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and a false witness that speaks lies, and one that sows discord among brethren. Proverbs also says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is he who sows discord. And again it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, but where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. We're a people who have been saved with what? The good news of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. That's news that will be great to all people. It is that news that was declared by the angels to the shepherds. It is that news by which we have been saved out of this horrible, sinful life filled and characterized with bad things and the muck and the mire of the sins of this life. But the good news is of a good report. It is lovely in all things, and that's by which we have been saved, the good news of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And the way we need to be thinking about one another is not what attributes that you despise, not what sins my brother is still struggling in, but we need to be looking beyond with the eyes of faith in the good news of the gospel and changing this life into a glorious life, into the image of Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking on those things of good report and of good progress. Meditate on these things. You know, one of an appealing characteristic in someone that's been saved, while on the one hand they're still struggling with so many sins, there's progress. And may I just say, the characteristic of progress itself is an attribute that we should give good report in. We tend to be objective in our measurements and our criticisms. Oh, this or oh, that. But look, as Paul tells young Timothy, and let your progress be evident unto all. Not your perfection, not that you've arrived there yet, but your progress. Folks, we would be a much more loving people as the Church of Christ if we were focused on the progress report. rather than the sin report. And then he gets to the end of his list and he says, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, this word virtue, the Greeks would define this as anything of excellence. Any kind of excellence. If there's anything of excellent, anything that's just praiseworthy. Our minds need to be taken up with the meditation of excellent things. The world loves to just meditate on things that are debased and broken. But look around and see what great things God has done. When we come here on the Lord's Day morning and bring our thanksgiving and praise reports, we ought to be bringing in a host of great things that God has done, the excellence of His creation, the excellence of the work He has done through His people. In England, we went into some of the most magnificent and astounding buildings I believe this world has ever known. They were cathedrals. And I look at some of these structures that were built for the glory of God. I know not all motivations were there. But these are structures that some of the craftsmen that placed their heart and their soul and risked their very lives to build this structure that are now standing and still continue to stand, of which the modern technological world still marvels at these 40-foot arches that we still have not produced. Of the massiveness of the character and the care that took generations and hundreds of years, of which no man living in one generation would see it fulfilled as the foundation stones were being laid. And we go into these structures, and I do not look around and say, wow, look how bright and ingenious man was. I look around with a sense of awe and say, wow, what excellence there is for the great name of our God. What great motivation was there that prompted someone, yea, even a king, to build that kind of building? A king could build his palace. A king could build his storehouses. But for a king to build a cathedral, it says something. And Jesus did say that even the stones would cry out. We ought to be taking in sunsets and the beauty of God's artwork with every changing moment and every rainbow that we see. We need to be remembering the goodness and grace of His covenant with this creation, looking to the end of the rainbow in glory when all things will be made new. There is an end of the rainbow, by the way, and it's a whole lot better than a pot of gold. That's just pavement in heaven. We are to meditate on these things. We are to give our minds deliberately to be thinking on all of these characteristics that are of good report and lovely and amiable and attractive. And then in verse 9 it says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Now these do. Do these things. Our thinking here is not merely just an abstract or theoretical exercise that God gives us for an assignment. He's not just telling us these things. Our thinking needs to be deliberate with a purpose. And when we think, to understand. And as we think and understand, then we are then to do and put these things into concrete action in our lives. You see, if I'm thinking about you and thinking what progress there is in Christopher's life, I should be telling you, I am seeing great things of what God is doing in you. That's doing. If I'm sitting there thinking about a labor from your hands and I see what great progress and a beauty that it is shining forth, I should come and encourage the beauties of God in the work through your fingers. That's doing. Paul says, these things that you have heard and you've learned and you've seen in me, now go and do. And after all this, then he comes to the summary and he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Folks, the battleground's up here. The battleground is in our minds, governed by our hearts. Some of you are struggling with peace with God today because you just can't let go of the enmity that you have with your neighbor. Some of you are struggling with peace today because you're so filled with fear that you can't let it go and think about those things that are of a good report. And what God says, you know, those things that you worry about, hey, let me do that. Do not be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, whatever things are, all of these qualities, you be thinking on these things, and then as you understand them, now go and do them, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, folks, we're on the journey for a victorious and joyful life so that the circumstances around us or the sins of other people or the onslaught from the enemy will not destroy our joy. But we are called to think about things. We are called to pray about things. We are called not to worry about things, but to praise God and to thank Him for all great things He has given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from our sins, including those wicked thoughts that have kept us captive. And this day, we can have the liberty of Jesus Christ governing our minds. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. You will know the truth, and when you do, it will set you free. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how we fall so short in our minds, in what we meditate on. And we pray this day that your Spirit would change us and make us ever more mindful of this battleground that we least defend and that we are often not deliberate in our purposes. And grant, Lord, your grace in saving us from our wicked thoughts and replace them with the beauties of our great God as we behold our neighbor who has been transformed into the image of God and renewed in his mind. May we see the imprint of Christ in his life and so give you glory. May those who revile us and persecute us, may we return good for evil. May we give food to those who are hungry and give drink to those who would seek our harm. And Lord, may we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have our minds so saturated on the gospel, on the transforming thoughts of Christ, on the beauty, truth, and goodness which are attributes of our great God. May we see the beauty of all the things around us. May we see it in the lives of your people. May we see the image of God in all of your human creation. And Lord, we pray that you would so work in us to bring forth the fruit of your Spirit to the glory of your name, and keep us from pride and from harmful thoughts that are destructive. Grow the kingdom this day in our minds. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.